Real Ghost Stories Online.
What do you do when you're in a new house and you start noticing things aren't quite right? It starts off small, but from the beginning, it's an unsettling feeling, an unsettling presence, even. You know, when you're around human beings, you can get those feelings too. Even complete strangers sometimes. Sometimes people just give off a warmth and a kindness and, oh, this is a good person to be around. And sometimes for no reason at all, not even social cues, sometimes you just kind of get a feeling of someone. It's like, this is not someone I want to be standing in line with any longer than I have to at the Starbucks. Sometimes you get those feelings about spirits, about entities, about presences in a home. And when you get that feeling in your own home, it can be terrifying. So terrifying that you may say, I'm done. We're leaving this house. We're selling this house. I can't take this anymore. And I do not want to put myself through it. And more importantly, if you have family, especially children, you don't want to put them through it. Some tough decisions have to be made sometimes to shield people from what you know is not good. In our next story, that's exactly what happens to one family. They move into a new house, a house provided to them by the very church that they work for. While one would think the church is a good and positive thing, the house seemed to have something in it that was anything but. Take a listen. Looking back to the time of my first son's birth about 23 years back reminds me of a different place in my life. I was married then and had just accepted a part-time position with the First Baptist Church in Ohio as an associate pastor and minister of youth. PJ was the shortened name of our firstborn. The house was owned by the church, but we quickly turned that parsonage into our home. Upstairs was an attic turned into a nice living space. Two bedrooms positioned at each end of the upstairs, connected by a hallway with a bath in between. I turned one of the upstairs bedrooms into my study room, and it was directly above our bedroom on the main floor. That's the base floor. Across the hall from our bedroom was the baby's room, which had the normal fixings like a changing table, bed, rocking chair. PJ was probably a few months old at the most. That's the time of the events described in this letter to your podcast. So he was being fed at night and was many months away from walking on his own. Before I share the events of those nights so many years ago, I question possible connections of earlier events experienced as a younger man to what happened. I cannot say for certain that there are definite connections because I'm not certain why or what happened during those frightening occurrences as a young person. Let's go back to the 1980s time period when I was in high school and awakened one summer night. I realized that many, and that includes me, would ask, how do you know that it was not a dream? To the skeptic, I would answer, I know what I saw, and it was real. Standing, and at the bottom of my bed was a shadow figure, which I could not see in detail, but an outline of what appeared to be an outline of a human shape. The silhouette of a man, in the form of a dark figure, was watching me. I was terrified and pushed myself up so that I was sitting up looking at this image. It leaned forward and just a few feet distance separated it. I could feel an evil, frightening chill in my body, and I somehow surmised that this was a demon. It leaned back upright and began to walk, or better said, pace at the bottom of my bed while looking at me. Perhaps just a whisper, but I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke you." Whatever it was, it responded, and into the darkness, the shadowy figure disappeared. Years passed, and when I was near 19 within the same house as my parents' house, I was startled, as before, and awakened to see the same dark figure. At least it appeared the same to me. at the base of the bed. However, this time it moved to the side of my bed and aggressively moved in front of my face while I remained on my back in bed. I was breathless, and somehow I could feel the hands or pressure of what I could at best describe as hands grasping my throat. Then in my mind, or perhaps in words that my ears truly heard, the apparition said to me, "I desire to have you." In terror, without physical strength, I restated what I had previously said years before. "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke you," and added, "Jesus, please help me." I was released, and the figure quickly moved away, and into the dark, it vanished again. I share those stories because I always believed that there was an evil spirit sent to destroy me in one way or another. Maybe not, but I think what happened on those nights as a teen were connected to stories that did later happen in Ohio. My son was home from the hospital, and life was busy for us. We were working in the church ministry, and it was a serious learning experience for me. Being a new dad and never being around infants before the birth of my son, the first event happened like this. We were asleep and I was awakened by heavy footsteps above us. I never said anything to my wife, who was sleeping next to me. I listened to the noise of heavy walking, then throwing of materials hitting the floor and walls directly above us continued on. I looked at the bedroom clock and the time was about 3 a.m. I could adequately describe what I heard. It sounded like an angry person inspecting my books in disgust, throwing them against walls and onto the floor, and stomping down the hall until the steps continued to move down the steps. Those steps led to the living area of the house on the first floor where our bedrooms were located. At first, I thought of an intruder, but I recognized that I should have heard of some kind of forced entry. I was practically frozen in fear, but as I listened to the thud of footsteps coming down the stairs to a main floor, I had a response to grab the .22 caliber revolver and move to the entrance of our bedroom. My son's room was immediately across the hallway, such that if someone was moving from the kitchen down the hall into my son's room, then I'd be there to defend the entrance. So with my gun in my right hand, I knelt down in the doorway and waited. In 1992, we did not have a cell phone, and the house phone was located on the kitchen wall. I preferred to stay in the doorway of our room, which gave me a place to protect and at least have a first shot. I sound like a coward, and for some reason within me, there were heightened senses alarming me. This was extremely dangerous, and the perpetrator was something more than just a human thief. The steps stopped at the door entrance into the kitchen, and I was staring down the hallway, waiting to see, but nothing. Silence for a while, and I did not move with my loaded gun in hand. I was positioned in the darkness of our room, but at the doorway, waiting to aim and shoot. I could not let anyone get down that hallway. Again, the footsteps that seemed to shake the house move from the kitchen entrance back up the stairs to the second floor, down the upstairs hallway and into my soon-to-be study directly above us. My mind was filled with questions, and in my heart or soul, I sensed that something was dreadfully wrong. I managed to get myself through the bedroom door entrance and slowly, with gun in hand, passed into the kitchen while walking as silently as I could. How I knew, or at least thought that I knew, it was not a human, I really cannot say. Why I did not behave differently, I cannot say either, which I know will cause many to doubt my sanity or sobriety. I traveled cautiously into the living room area and made my way to the stairs while staring at those steps leading upstairs. At each step, I listened for something, but I heard nothing. So I continued to the steps and began a slow climb, and even now I remember how terrified I was that late night or early morning, which happened to be an early Sunday. I cannot say a word. I wanted to shout out a threat and warn of my gun in hand, but I felt a terrible presence at the top of the stairs, and I backed down slowly. I'm not sure how long this whole process took in length of time, but I made it back to the room for some mystery which I cannot provide a logical answer. I laid back into bed and fell asleep next to my wife. The morning was a Sunday, and I was awakened by the sunshine. I recall sitting up in bed thinking for the first time that it was a vivid dream that was more real than life. Yet that glimmer of hope vanished when my wife, former wife today, grabbed hold of my arm with such a life, or maybe better said, death grip that immediately startled me. "Paul," she said, "get your gun and check the house. Someone was here last night." From there, she went on to tell me of the time in which took place between my sleep when I returned from my frightful experience to the morning. She got up, responding to our son's cries in order to feed him, which had to be near around 4:30 to 5 a.m. Sitting down in the rocking chair with her son in her arms, feeding a warm bottle, was the start of her story. She said that she heard the footsteps of what she assumed was due to me in the kitchen getting a bottle prepared for feeding our son. And she said that she yelled that he was already eating and did not need a bottle. Then no response, but the footsteps came down the hall and stopped before entering our son's bedroom. She knew or sensed something was not right, since I had not said a word. Just loud footsteps and silence was the response to her words. So she closed the door to the room. She described what followed her was scratching at the windows of the room from the outside and at the door. In terror, she held onto our son. She closed the window blinds and curtains. She said that the person or something continued to scratch the windows, then eventually it stopped, and she got back into bed. Her words that morning froze me for seconds because she did not have any idea what events I had experienced beforehand, an hour or so before her experiences. I left the bed that morning and began to investigate the house, the upstairs. If only I could have seen so clearly the night before as I could this sunny Sunday morning. I traveled upstairs and headed down that noisy hallway into the study, where I saw books and boxes turned sideways, scattered everywhere. Something had been there, just as I had heard, and now I could see the evidence. We went to church that morning, and I briefly said to the pastor that we had strange events happening in the house. I got only some laughs and a strange look, so I tried sharing the story with my dad, only to get responses like it was an animal trapped in the house, like a raccoon. Or maybe kid in the neighborhood that had access to the house. They were playing with us all night. A lot of strange responses, but no one would listen to us. I quickly realized why people often keep stories like the supernatural quiet, because most people respond with laughs and doubts. We kept the night to ourselves and wondered if and what might happen again. It did not wait too long. Bam! We heard a loud shot to the floor, and together we went to the kitchen to investigate. The clock that was fixed on the wall directly above the sink was resting face up on the middle of the floor. Odd to us, it did not fall into the kitchen sink, but was 5 feet out into the floor. I looked at the clock, which was about 3 a.m., and said to my wife, "Well, at least our clock didn't break." I saw for certain that the second hand was moving, and thought that the fall did not shatter the clock internals. Startled, we went back to bed for the night, and the remainder of that night was uneventful. I think that next day was a Saturday because I was home and not at work. And that event happened when we had left the sink partially filled with soapy water with dishes from the day before. My wife finished the job of cleaning the dishes and called me with some excitement in her voice. "Why?" she had in hands batteries, and at first I was puzzled about their origin. She came back from the clock that was resting on the floor, and saw that the second hand was still moving. But how could batteries be in the sink? I'd put the clock back on the wall, and so I reached up and brought it down, this time just past 3 a.m., and yes, the second hand was not moving. Another night came, and another crash in the kitchen. The time was near 3 a.m. Together we came into the kitchen to find that the garbage can had been turned upside down and the contents thrown all over. The contents were spread for 5 or 6 feet as though the can had been physically thrown. We could not stay there any longer. That was our decision. I was convinced that an evil spirit had invaded our home, even our lives. Part of me wanted to stay and fight, but I had a child exposed to powers that I could not understand. Then before we actually made the commitment to the church verbally that we would be leaving, it happened. I was startled by the sounds of our intruder. The heavy steps above me and down the hall again forced me to fight, flee, or in this case, pray. I left our bed that night without a gun and in fear began my walk through the dark house to meet our mysterious guest. I remember heading up the stairs, reviewing scriptures and trusting in the shelter of God's grace and power. I continued up the steps, and as I got to the stop, there was a definite reddish glow emanating from the rear room, shining into the hallway. It is difficult to understand and explain, most likely difficult or impossible for the reader to believe. In any case, I recalled from the Bible how Michael, the archangel of God, limited his dialogue with the devil when disputing for the body of Moses, but fully relied on the power of the Holy Scriptures, rebuking the fallen serpent in the name of Jesus. I knelt down at the top of the steps and verbally prayed to God. I'll not recite the words that I prayed because that was between the Lord and me, but I fully trusted in the power of his name that night and rebuked the evil spirit in the name above all names, who is the Lord Jesus. I could feel the presence facing me and walking near me that night, but as though I was shielded by a greater might, I could not penetrate me while on bended knee. I did not look up but remained with eyes closed praying, and while in prayer my faith increased and the fear left me, as did the evil presence in the house. Immediately felt different, as though a wind blew past me and exited the house. What was once a place of horror becoming insanity, our home was now calm and safe. There are many unanswered questions about that time. I rarely share this story, and it's been near 23 years now since it happened. Perhaps that old evil snake found other means to get me to stumble after those nights, but it did happen. Those events did occur. To some, they will grab hold of the frightening events of a demonic attack and dwell on the horrendous part of the story. To the contrary, those experiences help me always remember that I trust in the living God that protects and shelters me, in the name of Jesus. Since that day, I've never experienced anything like it. I hope that I never do, because evil is not a fun movie. It is truly dangerous. It is real. Want a commercial-free experience of the show with access to the world's largest audio archive of ghost stories? Sign up at Apple Podcasts right now and try it for 3 days free. Ghostpodcast.com or Patreon.com/RealGhostStories.